Dr. Leonard Fry, my high school Bible teacher, loved Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. He loved its beauty and its mystery, its structure and style. It was the only passage of scripture we were required to memorize for his class. I do hope he never realized that our favorite line from those 8 verses was the first portion of the 5th verse. Woe is me, for I am lost. The Common English reads, mourn for me, I'm ruined, which is also a good line. Either way, it's an incredibly useful piece of scripture. I frequently raise my hand in both calculus and chemistry. Woe is me, for I am lost. In my defense, I wasn't the only one lost in chemistry class. The teacher, a very lovely person, was a bit absent-minded, often arriving late, and sometimes forgetting to show up at all, and if she did, not always having her lesson plan. It made for an interesting learning experience. Woe is me, for I am lost. That's the middle of the story. It's not where we begin, and it's definitely not where we will end. But it is the beautiful moment of awareness upon which everything turns. Before the woe, angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of God's glory. And after the woe, a humbled prophet will raise his hand and say, here I am, send me, when God asks for volunteers. If you want to understand our worship service, it is laid out right here in these 8 verses. Isaiah enters God's presence and acknowledges God's power, a call to worship. In response to God's magnificence, Isaiah is deeply moved, turns to God in repentance, and receives God's mercy, a prayer of confession and an assurance of pardon. Isaiah listens to God's voice, the proclamation of the word. Renewed and restored, Isaiah is sent back out to carry God's word to the world, the benediction and sending out. We've added a few things through the years, but the essence of our worship is contained in these simple movements: praise, repentance, restoration, word, blessing, and sending. So we don't have 6-winged seraphim and lots of smoke. Hey, we have flames of fire, which is pretty incredible. And I think I'm okay. It'd be hard to see you through a lot of smoke. It'd probably be a little distracting. And this was a vision, not a reality. What would life be without dreams and visions? What would the life of faith be without dreams and visions? This vision gave Isaiah a glimpse of God's enormity, God's robe spilling out throughout the whole space, a God who cannot be contained by a temple, a God so enormous and so generous that God desires to be in relationship with us, with our unclean lips. Unclean, when they judge instead of forgive. Unclean, when they divide instead of unite. Unclean, when they shame instead of welcome. Unclean, when they stay sealed shut instead of crying out, justice. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Woe is me, for I am lost. Me and my dirty lips. Isaiah felt lost. He felt lost because he had seen God's glory. He had seen God's glory and lived. So it must be a dream. In comparison to God, love perfected and personified, Isaiah was overwhelmed with his own failings. But though we may feel lost, God always knows where we are and what it is we need. Isaiah needs restoration. God sends one of the messengers who carries a glowing coal from the altar, not a cool, wet washcloth to gently scrub Isaiah's lips, not a bar of soap to wash out his mouth, but a red hot coal. With this coal, the seraph touches the prophet's mouth. Remember, this is a vision. And in a vision, impossible things are possible. In Isaiah's vision, it is entirely possible for a man's lips to be touched by a hot coal without wounding him. Isaiah doesn't scream in pain. He doesn't go running in search of the nearest aloe plant. This ember brings healing. Just as the Pentecost flames danced over the heads of Jesus' shocked disciples, energizing them, renewing them, healing them, this flaming coal brings life to Isaiah. It would be more rational to interpret the burning coal as punishment for those dirty lips. A glowing ember should burn what it touches, and that's what Isaiah deserves. He admitted it. Woe is me, for I am lost. But God doesn't work that way. I believe God knows that being lost, feeling lost, that's punishment enough. God knows more punishment won't really help. When you raise your hand in chemistry class and say that you are lost, a wise teacher will know that you aren't the only one. A wise teacher will guide you and all the lost ones forward, not cut you off. So Isaiah stands resolute, watching as this six-winged creature flies toward him. Maybe he was just too afraid to move, to duck for cover. Isaiah watches as that glowing ember, so hot that the messenger has to use tongs to carry it. He watches as this gets nearer and nearer. Isaiah watches, mesmerized, wondering what is going to happen with this burning coal. And then the coal touches his lips. And instead of pain, he feels relief. Because God does not punish lost children. God restores them. Time and time again, when pain and punishment would be logical, God instead offers life. Why? Well, primarily because we are human and God is God. But also because God needs Isaiah. God needs a restored and faithful Isaiah. And for the first time, we hear God speak. Whom shall I send? Says God. Who will go for us? Isaiah, like an energetic first grader, so eager to please the teacher, he raises his hand and says, pick me, 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 I'll go, pick me. Isaiah, who doesn't even know what he is being asked to do, you know how first graders are. They want to answer the question before you've asked the question. Isaiah doesn't know what he's volunteering for, but he volunteers with all his heart. And I imagine, like any first grade teacher, God's heart melted a little at the sight of such innocence and vulnerability and joy. This call story is unlike any other in the Bible. God doesn't usually ask for volunteers. God usually heads out with a specific person in mind. Noah, the boat builder. David, the shepherd king. Sometimes God has to go and beat the bushes and do a little coaxing and prodding. But God calls people by name. God calls people by name over and over again. God, needing someone to rescue enslaved peoples, called to Moses from a burning bush. And then God sat down and did a crossword puzzle and read some of the news and waited for Moses to run through his whole list of excuses till Moses would say yes. God had to wake young Samuel up from sleep 3 times before Samuel realized that it was God who was calling to him. And Samuel finally said, "Oh, I'm here. I'm here." God spoke to Abraham and Jacob. God called upon the reluctant and grumpy Jonah, who finally did what he was told, although he wasn't happy about it. God called to Mary, and she said, "I am here." Though it sometimes took some coaxing, sometimes it took the word of an angel, each one eventually found God's call irresistible. They didn't always know what to do with it, but it was irresistible. This time, God opens up an invitation, and it is entirely possible that instead of a human volunteer, God was expecting one of these six-winged creatures to step up. They are messengers. This is their job. Perhaps this whole vision is intended to anoint Isaiah with the courage he will need to do the difficult work ahead of him. Perhaps he held on to this vision and played it over in his head and watched again and again as he raised his hand and volunteered for a job that was meant for a heavenly messenger, which meant that the work for which he volunteered was holy work. Holy, sacred work of reminding God's people to live in justice and peace. God didn't pick Isaiah because he had special gifts, at least not that we know of. God chose Isaiah because Isaiah volunteered. Isaiah was present to God. Isaiah was healed and renewed by God. Isaiah was sent out by God to do God's holy work in the world. We can live with our unclean lips. We can live with our hands held down tightly by our sides when God asks for volunteers. Or we can show up. We can raise our hands and say, "Pick me!" Even when we don't know what it is that God needs us to do or how hard it will be. I wonder if God, looking for volunteers, waiting for us to show up, ever feels like the economics teacher in the Matthew Broderick movie, Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Do you remember that? Remember Ferris Bueller, who fakes an illness and takes a glorious day off from high school?
Bueller? Bueller? Bueller?
Other students call out "here" for Bueller as the teacher continues to stare at Bueller's empty seat and call his name.
Bueller. Bueller? Bueller?
He's sick. My best friend's sister's boyfriend's brother's girlfriend heard from this guy who knows his kid who's going with the girl who saw Ferris pass out at 31 Flavors last night. I guess it's pretty serious.
Thank you, Simone.
No problem whatsoever.
Bueller? Bueller? Bueller?
And he calls, and he calls, and he calls, and he stares at Bueller's empty seat, which is never going to be filled, because Bueller's out having a glorious day off. Let's not wait for God to call our name. Other people shouldn't have to answer for us when God calls our name. God shouldn't have to listen to our lame excuses either. Let's show up. Who knows? You might just knock an angel out of a job. So let's say thanks be to God Thanks be to God, who never turns away a volunteer, no matter how naive they may be. Thanks be to God. Amen.